Today we are reading the beginning of Mark chapter 13. This chapter is written in a tone that is different from the rest of Mark. This writing is not poetry, history, or story, but rather it is apocalyptic literature. We find this kind of writing in Daniel and Revelation as well. It comes from a belief that everything happening on earth represents and correlates with a larger heavenly struggle between good and evil. It reads into earthly events heavenly significance. It anticipates future events on earth in light of the coming battle between the forces of God and the devil. Apocalyptic literature is highly symbolic. It is ripe for reading all kinds of things into it, like predictions about the end of the world. But this chapter in Mark and other passages, notably the book of Revelation, were not written so that we could study signs of the end, but rather they were written to offer comfort to first century believers struggling to make sense of their world and lives. For this reason, it's way more helpful to read this and similar passages in light of the challenges its original readers were facing, challenges that might be similar to some of our own. Let us pray. Gracious God, open our ears and our imaginations to hear your words of encouragement for us today. Amen. Reading Mark 13, verses 1 through 8 from the Message Translation of the Bible. As Jesus walked away from the temple, one of his disciples said, "Teacher, look at that stonework, those buildings." Jesus said, "You're impressed by this grandiose architecture? There's not a stone in the whole works that is not going to end up in a heap of rubble." Later, as he was sitting on Mount Olives in view of the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew got him off by himself and asked, "Tell us, when is this going to happen? What sign will we get that things are coming to a head?" Jesus began, "Watch out for doomsday deceivers. Many leaders are going to show up with forged identities, claiming, 'I'm the one.' They will deceive a lot of people. When you hear of wars and rumored wars, keep your head and don't panic. This is routine history and no sign of the end. Nation will fight nation and ruler fight ruler over and over. Earthquakes will happen in various places. There will be famines, but these things are nothing compared to what's coming." This is the gospel message for this day.
For those of you who took a copy of the sermon, you're going to just be able to put it down for the next big long paragraph because I'm changing my intro. Because the Moragora Project is one of my favorites. And so as we were listening to the M&S message for today about the place in Africa where the church is supporting midwives, I thought that was a good tie-in because often this passage that you just read is called the birthing pangs, the birthing pangs of the ends of the earth, the world. So I'm going to also just move a bit, and I want you to flag me if you don't hear me as well when I'm moving around, okay? But this is just more comfortable. But I want you to hear. So imagine that you were birthing a baby. Now, for some of you, I know that's going to take you back to good times or bad times, whatever. And nowadays, even the men are allowed in the same room. So, I mean, nobody escapes the thrill and excitement of labor. Now imagine that you were in labor, gender doesn't matter, and that you were in a hut with a mud floor, wasn't very big, and it was in the middle of the night. Have any of you ever been with somebody who's been in labor or been in labor yourself in the middle of the night? Ah, yes. Okay. Now imagine there are no lights in your little hut and that the midwife has been called And the midwife is going to do what she can, but she really can't see anything. At that point, my confidence level would go down just a tad. Anyhow, that's what it's been like in Tanzania, in the rural areas, for centuries. That's probably what our great-grandmothers experienced. Mind you, they might have had the light or a candle or something. So this project trains women to go into villages as midwives. It sets them up with a suitcase, which I believe includes a solar-operated light. So it's charged during the day and you have light at night. And the women are really responding to that. And the deaths that have occurred in the past, because the midwives haven't been trained and given some of the things that the world can provide for them now, it's been high, and now it's the death rate is dropping for both moms and babies. I can imagine being in a situation like that and being really happy. I was very happy after my first baby girl was born. That was great. Because that meant that labor was over. But then within 5 minutes, I started hemorrhaging and almost died. And I was in a good place and they could do things for me so that they called parents and everything to come. But I ended up living, and I'm very glad for that. But in many places just 100 years ago or still in parts of the world, this is common. My feelings when I first delivered my first baby and second and third were elation. Oh, the baby is healthy. That's so important, right? But when you're faced with the other side, the baby's healthy, but hey, we don't think you're going to make it till your parents arrive, then you go into another, or I went into another place, and that place was, whoa, get those ducks in order now because I'm a type A. Why didn't I think of this before? Who's going to raise the baby? You know, what do I say to my husband? Get back in here! and there was just so much that I needed to remember, and I needed to focus, and I needed the courage in that moment. And as the kids told us, Jesus gives us that courage to know that God is with us, even in the crazy-making times of our lives, that God is with us and that God loves us, can give us the courage and the fortitude to do whatever it is that we need to do that we've never dreamt we'd have to do, and to do it with dignity, respecting those around us and ourselves. So that's my introduction. So we also live in a time now when we talk about end times. There is a series of TV shows out, I think, or movies, and it's called Left Behind. And a lot of people enjoy those if they go to the kind of churches that say you are saved, because suddenly Jesus calls everybody to heaven, and then there are some people who are left behind, and that would be me for one. The Y2K, I remember all that kerfluffle. Oh my goodness, everything's going to crash as 2000 begins. And do you remember the Mayan calendar? Oh my gosh, the Mayan calendar is ending in December. December 12th, 3 years ago. Are we all doomed? And so under the culture as it is today, we have that undercurrent of what's going on and are we going to be here? We've got climate change that we're talking about now. Are we as a species even going to be here in another 100 years? So this seems to be where the disciples are when they get Jesus aside in Mark chapter 13. It's a really odd chapter because if you cut it right out of the Mark's gospel, you can read from chapter 12 and then jump right into chapter 14 and never know that you're missing a beat. So people are thinking that it has perhaps been inserted into this particular spot because there was a message that Mark thought was important, and maybe it was, or somebody after Mark put it in there, but that it could have come from another source originally because it's not like any of the rest of Mark's writing. And but it's a message, and it's included in our scripture, so there is a message there for us too. And it's not put into the book of Mark so that people will say, ah, Jesus is returning. It's going to be a triumphal blowing of the horns and everybody going up to heaven. That wasn't it at all. It was probably put in there, as our introduction said, to help us to understand, or help the people of that time understand what was going on in their world. Because you see, there were famines, and there were wars, and they were an occupied territory. They'd been that for ages, and they didn't know what was going on and how long they could survive and what would happen to their country. There were just so many questions, and there was so much uncertainty, just like there can be when a woman is delivering a baby in without some of the resources we have. And we think that it was put in after the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So the people are even more worried because they're saying the temple again is gone. This is where God resides. This is our holy place. It's wiped out again. How can we go on living socially, because they were Jews by ethnicity as well as by religion? How can we go on living? Everything's there's so much devastation, and we thought Jesus was coming back by now, and Jesus isn't back yet. By 70 AD, Paul had been out on his journeys, and he was getting a bit frantic because he thought that Jesus would be back long before then, and so they were all wondering, what's going on here, and where's the message for us? So when Mark was writing this after that time, we think he put this in to give them some comfort, and also to give them courage, to remind them of who they were, to remind them of the strength that they had as God's people. Jesus' message, if you read the whole of the chapter, his message is keep awake. Keep awake. Don't give up hope. Keep on doing what you're doing, worshiping as you're worshiping, developing your relationships with God and with others. So for today, what can we pull out of all of this? I'm thinking of the violence that's been in the world, all around the globe, in the last year even. And it's at arm's length for me, for sure, and probably for some of you, at least within Kitchener-Waterloo. Some of us have connections beyond this area. And I wanted to quote from Martin Luther King Jr., because years ago he said, "The ultimate weakness of violence is that it is a descending spiral, begetting the very thing it seeks to destroy. Instead of diminishing evil, it multiplies it. Through violence, you may murder the liar, but you cannot murder the lie, nor establish the truth. Through violence, you may murder the hater, but you do not murder hate. In fact, violence merely increases hate. Returning violence for violence multiplies violence, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." So I'm thinking that Jesus' message for us in reading from Mark, as well as in looking over what other people have said, I think Jesus' message calls us to be a force for good in the world. and to do what we have to do to overcome this basic instinct that we might have for survival, you know. I sometimes get this little voice in my head, and it has to do with getting back and getting even. And then I have to talk to the little voice and calm it down and give it the courage to do the right thing. Jesus calls us to be courageous, to widen our circle of care and compassion, to stand up and affirm that those who die on the streets of Beirut or Baghdad matter just as much as those who die on the streets of Paris and New York. No matter the faith, no matter the ethnicity, God loves. And so we are called to keep awake. As a Christian community, we must draw on our courage to affirm our common humanity and to recognize in all our human fellows, human beings, the creative impulse of a God who loved us all into being and longs only for the best for all that God has created. And so I would remind us of the anthem that was just shared a couple of minutes ago. That's a calling to be holy, a calling to be in right relationship, to be set apart, but not to be set apart in a, ooh, I'm higher than you way, but just to be set apart so that we recognize when those little phrases go through us or those little impulses are about to occur, so that we can remain in a state that brings holiness to the situation, and that we might be ready, always ready to do God's will. Amen.